If you have a serious medical condition and go to the doctor to be examined, you're not going to want the doctor to be concerned about hurting your feelings. You want the doctor to tell you the truth, right? And the reason is because if you've got a serious medical condition, you're going to want to take seriously the instruction that the doctor gives you. So you want the doctor to tell you the truth, even if it might be troubling. And that's what Paul is going to do in tonight's passage in the letter to the Romans. We all have a serious spiritual condition. It's called sin. And Paul does not mince words in this passage for tonight to let us know just how serious it is, because he loves the church at Rome. He would love us if he was here. He loves too much in order to have us miss the utter seriousness of our sin. He wants us to get that so that we will take with utter seriousness the salvation that Christ offers us from sin. That's what we're going to see tonight. Now, last week, we focused on verses 16 and 17, which gives the theme for Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Let's read those verses. I want to get reacquainted with those two verses, because those will set the stage for what Paul's going to do in tonight's passage. So look at start with verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, there's sweet honey there, church. You get that? What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus died to pay for sin, and that he was raised from the dead to show that God has accepted his payment for sin. That's the gospel. And Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because when somebody puts their trust in Jesus Christ, the gospel brings God's power upon them, resulting in, for example, all their sins being forgiven, past sins forgiven, present sins all forgiven, future sins all forgiven through what Christ did. And then God pours his love into our hearts, gives us the sweetest joy in the universe, which is the joy of beholding his glory and seeing his mercy and tasting his love, the joy we've longed for all our lives and had never found. He pours that into our hearts. He starts to change us so that we have more and more power over sin. And he fills us with love and mercy and compassion for other people. And he carries us all the way to heaven, picks us up when we stumble, forgives us when we turn aside, convicts us of our sins so we turn back to him, comforts us in our trials, carries us all the way to heaven where we will be with him forever, having the never-ending, all-satisfying joy of worshiping our Savior, our God, our Lord, forever. Paul's not ashamed of that gospel. Power of God is released when people put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's verse 16. Then verse 17 explains that to receive this, we don't need to try to be good enough. We never could be. There's nothing we can do to earn it, to merit it from God. It's impossible. What we need to do is turn to Jesus Christ and trust him as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our treasure. That's what we're to do. That's verse 17. Here's what Paul says: "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." Faith start to finish. God's righteousness is revealed. "As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So the reason God can save sinful people by faith alone, in Christ alone, is because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God to everyone who believes. Now, what is the righteousness of God? Remember, last week we saw that in this passage, the righteousness of God does not mean God's judging righteousness, which punishes sinners. In some passages, that's what it means. That's a reality. It's not what it means here. In this passage, God's righteousness is God's gift of Jesus' perfect righteousness to cover sinners. Not his judging righteousness, which judges sinners, that's true as well, but God's gift of Jesus' perfect righteousness, which covers sinners who trust Christ. So salvation is not about, you're not saved because you've worked to become more righteous. When God saves you, he will start to make you more and more righteous, but that's not what this passage is talking about. It's just talking about God covering your remaining sin with Jesus' perfect moral righteousness. And that gift is given to you by faith alone. So let this truth just, this is sweet honey too, church. Let this just rest upon you because you're trusting Jesus Christ tonight. You are covered with Jesus' perfect righteousness. And God looks at you right now and he sees you covered with Jesus' perfect righteousness. He loves you. He cares about you. He's rejoicing over you to do you good with all his heart and all his soul. He's embracing you. You're clothed with Jesus' perfect righteousness. That's our salvation. That's what Paul is saying in verses 16 and 17. That's the theme of the book of Romans, that the gospel brings God's saving power to those who believe, because those who believe receive Jesus' gift of perfect righteousness. Glory. That's why we're studying Romans. And that brings us to verse 18, which answers the question, why do we need God's saving power? That's what the gospel is. Okay, why do I need it? Look at what Paul says. The reason we all need God's saving power, verse 18, is for, or because, this is a reason, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So the reason we need God's saving power is because we have all faced God's wrath because of our sin. Our problem is God's wrath. That's why we need God's saving power. Let's talk about God's wrath. Some people think that the Bible presents a God who's only wrath. That is not the case. It's not what the Bible teaches. God is the most loving being ever. He's in a class all by himself when it comes to love, and the clearest demonstration of that is the cross. Think about the Father, God the Father. He did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, delivered him up to the cross. That's what he did for us. That's love for us, to deliver his son to the cross. And think of Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us, the cost that Jesus incurred through that. That is the greatest display of love ever, past, present, future. That is in a class by itself in terms of a display of love. God's love demonstrated for us in Christ, the greatest display of love. So don't think God's only wrath. He is beautiful love, but he also has wrath. Passionate anger against our sin. So, what motivates God's wrath and anger against our sin? I want to try to give you some explanation of that to see if that helps. It's not that God's losing his temper or that you've hurt his feelings or anything like that. What motivates his wrath and anger? Well, think about it like this. When we see something good and beautiful, we all passionately honor that and love that and rejoice in that. We all do. Good, beautiful, love, honor, rejoice. Like, let's just say, for example, if you saw a fireman running into a burning house, risking his life to rescue a baby and running back out with this baby in his arms and handing this baby to its mother, if we were all there watching that, we'd all... yes, right? We'd all applaud and cheer and just awesome. What a beautiful thing. It's good. It's beautiful. We love it. We honor it. It brings us joy to see. Now think about God. When God sees something good and beautiful, he also rejoices. I mean, we're made in his image. That's why we do. That's who God is. He rejoices. And think about this question. What goodness and beauty does God rejoice in the most? What goodness and beauty does God rejoice in the most? What the Bible teaches us is that the answer is himself. Here's why. He is the most good and beautiful being in existence. There's no second. He's in a class by himself in terms of good and beauty. So because God rejoices in what's good and beautiful, and because God is the most good and beautiful, God has the most joy in himself. And as a result, what flows out of God's heart is a passion to display his beauty and goodness. He's always doing things for his glory, to display his glory for his name's sake, because when we see his good and beauty displayed, that's the greatest joy a human being can possibly have. So this passion to rejoice in his own beauty and goodness causes him to display his beauty and goodness more and more, which fills us with joy more and more. And that's what God's plan is, to show his beauty and goodness to us for our joy. Now think about this. What do we do when someone dishonors what is good and beautiful? What rises up in our hearts when we see someone dishonoring what's good, what's beautiful? The answer is wrath, anger. And same with God. When someone dishonors God's goodness and beauty, God responds with wrath, passionate anger. So I hope that helps you unpack a little bit what motivates God's wrath and anger. It's because God delights in goodness and beauty. He is the greatest goodness and beauty. And when we sin, we dishonor God's goodness and beauty. That's what motivates his wrath. And that's why we need God's saving power. Because our sin in dishonoring his goodness and beauty deserves God's wrath. That's the serious spiritual condition. Right? We go to Dr. Paul. How are we doing? Paul would say, you got a serious spiritual condition, the disease of sin. Then in verses 18b, second half of 18 through 25, Paul answers the question, why does our sin deserve God's wrath? Could you explain this to me a little bit more? And Paul does that in two steps, two sobering steps about the disease of sin that we have. Step one, Paul says, we've all known, all of us have known how real and how good God is. We've all known that. Start with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So we've all suppressed the truth. That means we've covered up the truth, we've hidden the truth, we've opposed the truth. Okay, but what truth? What truth did we suppress? Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So the truth we've suppressed is truth about God. God has taken the initiative and made the truth of who he is clear to everyone on planet Earth. That's what Paul is saying here. So we've all had clear, plain knowledge of God. No one can claim ignorance. God has revealed who he is clearly. How? Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power. Think about that. Eternal, past, present, future, no beginning, no ending, power. So God's eternal power and divine nature, who he is as God, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. No human being can claim ignorance. No one can say, I didn't know there was a God. God has revealed himself clearly to all of us. When we look at creation, I mean, he's revealed himself to us through what has been made. Did you catch that? Clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. When we look at what God has made, if we were sinless, if we were clearly, totally objective, if we saw creation as it really is, we'd say, God, you've made this. You are real, and you are powerful and wise, and what a good God you are. It'd be as plain as day. And it was plain as day. We're all accountable to that because we saw it. That's not what's taught in most schools and universities. You won't hear that much. What is taught is another belief system called naturalism, which is that all that there is nature, the material world. That's all there is. There's no God. And that everything came into being by natural processes that we can observe. But what's happening is more and more scientists are questioning naturalism. More and more scientists are saying that the world around us cannot be explained by natural processes. I mean, this amazing planet Earth that we get to live on and our incredibly complex bodies can't be explained by natural selection, survival of the fittest, just natural actions and reactions. Can't do it. Let me give you some examples. Think about our massive universe. I love getting the latest statistics on how big the universe is. Okay, so our universe has billions, with a B, billions, not just stars, but billions of galaxies, like our Milky Way. And the average size of galaxies, scientists say, is about 100 billion stars each. That's a lot of stars. That's massive universe. And as we look throughout the universe, what do we see? Something very puzzling. Something amazing has happened with planet Earth. Other planets, drab, barren, lifeless. And all of a sudden, what's this beautiful green and blue planet? What's going on there? Water's there. Oxygen is there. It's a temperate climate. There's life there. What on earth happened here? Just a happy coincidence? I think not. How do all these factors come together on this planet? I think the most reasonable answer is a creator. A loving, wise, powerful creator. Think about the fact that the Earth is near enough the sun so we don't freeze to death. Aren't you glad? Okay. And far enough away so we don't burn up. And the distance that keeps that zone safe is not very big. It's quite amazing that aren't we lucky? No. Are we thankful? That would be more like it. And then what just is amazing to think about, this planet Earth, that's the perfect distance from the sun, it has plants in it that use the sun to grow like mangoes and rice and corn. I mean, how does that, what an amazing coincidence. All that really astonishing. How many other planets does that happen on? We haven't found any yet. What about water? I read an article about water a few weeks ago. I've been enjoying my water even more ever since. Without water, there'd be no plants, I mean, no life. And God has given water to our planet. What a gift. He made an automatic sprinkler system, which picks up water, evaporation from the ocean, and brings it over, and then turns the sprinkler on and brings it at exactly the right rate so plants can grow. Mangoes, peaches, okay, corn. Amazing things. Jalapenos, all right? God designed the moon to be the perfect distance from the earth, close enough so its gravity pulls tides in and out to keep our inlets and harbors fresh. They don't get stagnant, but not the moon isn't so close that it collides with the earth with catastrophic damage. Thankful, okay? And it gets better. That's just the beginning. Our bodies are astonishing. I think we all know that. I mean, it's absolutely amazing what God has given you. Look at this body that you have. It's full of hundreds of complex processes. For digestion, you ate something this afternoon. You haven't had to worry about, did I inject the enzymes to digest that? I forgot. No, automatic, right? It just happens, all right? It's amazing. Digestion, complex processes. Our blood carries oxygen to every cell, carries nutrients to every cell. Amazing little transportation system we've got inside of us. Your body automatically heals cuts and scrapes. You don't even need to think about it. Don't need to put it on your to-do list, heal that cut. It happens automatically. Controls our body's temperature so we can, survive. We move, we think, we can talk, we can hear, we can speak. And there's dozens more of these complex processes. And if you just think about what we observe in the world, complex processes like that never happen by random chance. They never do. Complex processes come from intelligence. They always do. If you saw a car out in the parking lot, nobody would think, amazing, how did that come about? Just all these, like wind or something just brought all this together? No, you'd think there was a design team. There were intelligences who made that. You'd be right. Absolutely right. And when we look at our bodies, which are far more complex than any car is, God is the intelligent one behind our bodies. God has clearly shown us who he is through creation. It's like a billboard. I am real. I am infinitely powerful. I am flawlessly wise. And I am overwhelmingly good. This billboard, clear as day, God has made us see, shown us who he is. We've seen God's eternal power and divine nature, as verse 19 says. Just think about this. The fact that God gave you life, it's an amazing thing. Here you are. He gave you life. He placed you on this incredible, beautiful planet Earth. He gave you an astonishing body. In the middle of this drab, lifeless universe, here you are. Shows who God is, real and good. So every single human being knows that. Every single human being who has ever lived on planet Earth knows deep down inside that God is real and that God is good. Whatever country they're from, whatever century they lived in, every single human being knows that. And we've all known that. But what did we do with that knowledge? What did we do? Here's the second step. We've all turned from God to worship creation. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now just try to paint a picture of what's going on. This is just heartbreaking. It's horrifying to read. But think about it. We did nothing to deserve this, but God gave us life. Here we are. God gave you life. He's given us life. He's given us bodies which can do amazing things. We've all known that God did this for us. I mean, this is astonishing. Here we are. We've all known that, but we did not honor God. We did not thank him. I'm not going to honor him. I'm not going to thank him. Why not? It seems like the most appropriate thing in the world. And it is. But none of us did. No human being, seeing what God has revealed through creation, honored him or gave him thanks. None of us honored or thanked the true God. Why? Our sin. That's why. Our problem with sin is not just that we sin occasionally. Our problem is we have a sin nature. We are sinners. Every human being responded this way to what God showed them. Not going to honor, not going to thank because of our sin. And sin is a dark, evil power. It's horrifying, which makes us not want to worship the true God. No. Why? We just say no. We will not. Even though we knew that God was real and good, sin, our sin, my sin, your sin, took control of our thinking, twisted our thinking, made our thinking futile, and darkened our foolish hearts. And look at the result, verses 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, we became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We exchanged the glory of God for idols. Idols. We turned our backs on the God of perfect beauty and goodness, and we worshiped idols that we'd made. See, that's where all man-made religions come from that sin. That's where atheism comes from, too. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks, week after Easter. But then verse 25, here's why. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. We exchanged the truth of God. God had given us the truth about him. We all have had the truth about God, and we traded it. I'll take a lie. Thank you. That's what sin makes us do. Sin just tweaks our thinking, distorts our thinking. I want the lie, please. That's what sin has done. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We've turned our backs on our Creator, the one who gave you life, the one who gave me life, the one who gave us these amazing bodies, placed us on this beautiful planet Earth. We've turned our backs on him and worshiped creation, what he made. So step one, here's Paul's two steps. Step one, we all knew that God was real and good. And step two, we all turned from God to worship his creation. This is a shocking description of sin, which the more I thought about it this week, it's crucial for us to understand this. So let's just dig a little bit deeper. See, many of us think that sin is just disobeying God, which it is, and that's serious, or that it's just breaking one of his commands, which it is, and that is serious. It's just doing something wrong, it is. And that is serious. Sin is all of those. Yes, it's true. But sin is even worse than those. None of those get to the essence of what sin is. The heart of sin is that sin dishonors God. That's what it does. God is the ultimate goodness and beauty in the universe. He's above everything else, a class by himself. Goodness and beauty. This is our God, shining with goodness and beauty. He's the only perfect goodness and beauty. And our sin mocks that beauty and that goodness. Our sin dishonors God and his beauty and goodness. Our sin despises, turns our backs on, trades it in for a lie. Our sin mocks God. That's the heart of sin. That's the horror of sin. Dr. Paul is telling us that's what you've got. That's what you've had. I know many of you have been saved from that, but that's what we've all had. So how does that really work? How does sin mock God? I wanted to give you a couple examples to see if I could help you feel this. Because I'm hoping this will change how we view our sin from here on in. Grace Church, that we will see sin for the true horror that it is. Let's take lying, for example, okay? Let's say you're being pulled toward lying because your boss wants you to, and it'll make my boss happy. That's important. So you're being tempted, you're being pulled toward lying to keep your boss happy. Okay, but then over here, so you got this pull towards lying, but then over here you have God, all right? A God of perfect beauty and goodness. A God who promises, he promises in the scriptures that when you tell the truth, no matter what happens, he will take care of you and give you the greatest joy, even more of the greatest joy, which is God himself. So you're being pulled towards lying, keep your boss happy. God is saying, I will take care of you. And as you're faithful to obey me, I'm going to give you even more of the greatest joy in the universe, which is the joy of me. Here's the pull going back and forth. Pulled to lie, but there's God. So if we see all of what God is, all of he's saying, you're going to care for me, you're going to give me even joy in you, and we turn and we pursue the lie. I kind of thought about it in size terms. I mean, here's massive God here. And here's your little boss and your job, okay? And when we lie, then we are turning from God and we're worshiping this. And that mocks God in all of his beauty and in all of his goodness. You feel that? It's not just that you did something wrong. You did. It's not just that you disobeyed God. You did. But you've mocked God. You've despised God and his perfect beauty and goodness. You've dishonored God. Another example. Think about unforgiveness. Some of you maybe nurturing a grudge. Is that the word we use? I forgot. Anyway, you're hanging on to a grudge. Okay, you're angry at somebody and you haven't forgiven them. Well, think about what this means for that. So let's say that a friend borrows an old 19th century old book that I had, like irreplaceable. I wanted to borrow it. Okay, you can borrow it. And he calls me and says, I'm so sorry, I dropped it in Saadiyat Beach. We were in a boat and I'm really sorry. Okay. Ugh. Now, you all know, I mean, anger and unforgiveness feels good, right? It's like he's done something so stupid and unthinking and not caring about that book. And it just feels good just to say, I'm just going to sit here and like have some imaginary conversations with him, and I'm going to just nurture this grudge. And there's this dark pleasure that's there, right? So I'm being pulled towards that, right? But over here is God, massive God, perfect in beauty and goodness. And God is calling me to forgive. Steve, forgive him. I will completely comfort your sorrow, your sense of loss over that book. Sense of loss. Sad, it's a hard thing. I will completely comfort you in that. I am going to fill you with so much joy in me as you're on the path of forgiveness. I'm going to give you so much joy in me that it's going to completely fill that empty spot, and you're going to overflow with joy in my perfect beauty, and goodness. So this is what God is saying. And here's my little grudge I'm nurturing, kind of saying, hang on to me. And if I turn from God, turn my back on God, if I exchange the truth of God for this lie over here, can you feel how I am mocking God? Fooey on you. I don't believe you. That's not true. No one can trust God, everybody. I'm going to go for the grudge. That's what I'm proclaiming when I hold on to that grudge and don't forgive that person. Sin isn't just disobeying a command. It is that, and that's serious. It's not just rebelling against God. It is that, and that's serious. But the worst part of it is that sin mocks the infinite beauty and glory that's in existence. The highest beauty and glory, when I sinned earlier today, I was mocking it. And when we feel that, we can feel the horror of our sin. And it is horrifying. So see, Dr. Paul wants us to understand how serious sin is. We've all known enough about God to honor him and give him thanks. We've all known enough. And our sin has twisted our thinking, darkened our thinking, messed with our minds, so we become fools. We're futile in our thinking, and we turn away from God. We embrace the lie. We exchange his glory for little idols. We've all done this. Every single one of us in this room has done this, and there's no excuse. No one can say, I didn't know. We've all known. Paul loved the church of Rome, and he wanted them to understand how serious their sin was. And Paul, if he was here tonight, he would love us and want us to understand how serious our problem of sin is. That's why we need God's saving power in Jesus. That's why we need forgiveness through Christ's death on the cross. That's why I've needed God's gift of Jesus' perfect righteousness to cover me today and tonight and forever. That's why we need God's saving power. So, Grace Church, what does this mean for us? Sobering passage. True passage. Don't miss this. I'll give you three takeaways. One is, see the seriousness of sin. See the seriousness of sin. Sin mocks God's perfect goodness and beauty. And it deserves God's wrath. God's wrath. God's wrath. Don't toy with sin. Battle sin. Battle sin. That's one. See the seriousness of sin. So how do we battle sin? Two, battle sin with God's promises. God has given us his promises by which we can battle sin. The shield of faith extinguishes every flaming dart of the evil one. Don't just grit your teeth and try harder. Listen, put sin and your willpower in the ring together. Sin's going to knock out your willpower every time. Down for the count. Up, down for the count. Up, down for the count. Gritting your teeth can't fight sin. But when we open up the scriptures to God's promises, see who he is, what he's promised us, and pray over those promises, the Holy Spirit will take those scriptures, take those promises, give us a fresh taste of God's beautiful goodness and beauty. Fresh taste of that so our hearts are comforted, strengthened. This is the best joy. The best joy is you, God, not bearing a grudge or not lying. The best joy is you. And when you battle sin by means of God's promises, the Holy Spirit will use those promises to change your heart and sin down for the count. That's how it'll work. Down for the count. So number two is battle sin with God's promises. And then three, see the wonder of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. We, rebels, knowing inexcusable rebels, can be completely forgiven for all of our sin and loved by God and cared for by God and embraced by God. Not because we've been good enough, we certainly are not, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. So if you're already trusting Jesus, let this reality of the horror of sin stir you all the more to love Jesus and to worship him and to live for his glory. What a Savior we have. See it afresh. See it afresh. And if you're not yet trusting Jesus, we are so glad you're here tonight. But if you're not yet trusting Jesus, see the seriousness of your sin. See that you have no excuse. Your sin might still be, your mind might still be darkened by sin. But as you cry out to Jesus, he will free you and help you, and you will be forgiven and saved, born again. You can be completely forgiven, saved, reconciled to God through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your treasure. Let's stand. Even a passage like this, Father, can be honey to our spiritual taste buds. We bow before you, we bow before your word, and we say, yes, yes, this is me. We say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We say, glory to you, God, in your perfect beauty and goodness and what you've done through Christ. Lord, save people tonight who've never trusted Jesus. Change their hearts, free them from sin's darkness. Give them faith, bring them to Christ. Lord, those of us who are trusting Christ, oh, let us see the cross afresh. Let us see your mercy anew. Let us love you and trust you and praise you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.